All right, Jonah 3. There's a lot of stuff going on in Jonah 3, most of which we can't get through. But there are a couple highlights that we want to look at. God's command, God's message, and God's work. Okay. Based on chapter 3, some scholars, professors, smart people, have concluded that if there was any sort of historical kind of base in the book, it would be in chapter 3, where it's talking about this pagan Assyrian king who hears the call to repentance by a Jew and actually did it. And they concluded that it would be a king. I'll tell you his name, but you guys would forget. It doesn't really matter. And he was one of the minor kings, mainly because he was very weak. Apparently, when this guy was around, a lot of bad things happened in the kingdom, like natural disasters and stuff, famine, sickness, whatever. And so they conclude that being as weak as he was, it would have been entirely possible for this kind of king, if he's so like every day something bad's happening in his kingdom, and then this Jewish guy comes up and goes, everyone needs to repent because God's going to destroy you. He's like, oh snap, let's do something to try to turn this thing around, you know what I'm saying? So and I think the estimate was about 760 BC. Okay, that's about the general ballpark area of when this could have possibly taken place. Though the Bible isn't absolutely clear on who this guy is and when and where, and that's for God's own reasons. Nonetheless, entirely plausible. Okay. Now, that's the history part. Going into the passage, okay? I titled today's message, The Real Power of the Preached Word. Okay? This is kind of one of the reasons why I like Jonah. Because this is for all the leaders, all the teachers, and all the potential preachers, okay? So Jay, if you want to become a pastor, you need to remember this, okay? Which is mainly this. It doesn't really necessarily matter what we say in terms of the leaders, okay? God's still going to do his thing, okay? Because if you notice, if you read chapter 3, Jonah has like the worst message in the history of man. His sermon was 2 seconds long, one sentence. And God brought revival to an entire city. All right? Not to say that gives us freedom to be like lazy. All right? Leaders, okay? And students, also, if you have a lazy leader, let them know, yo man, don't be lazy. I'm going to tell Jesus. Okay? That's a bad thing. All right? The real power of preached word. All right, so where are we going with this? The first lesson, God's command. Okay, if we look at verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, okay, on my Bible, it's the same page as chapter 1. Okay, so if you look at chapter 3, verse 2, and then you look at chapter 1, verse 2, it's literally the same thing, the same exact sentence, except for a few words. But the main point is the same thing, which is this. God wants sinners to repent. God wants sinners to repent. In 1 verse 2, God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That's verse 1 and 2, okay? Or verse 2 in chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. In the Hebrew, it's like the same word. Okay? So, give them the word which I, give them the, literally it's like, word to them the word that I'm going to give you. Okay? And so, the main point being, Nineveh is wicked, they're sinning, and God has a word against it, which is mainly, repent. Turn from your sins and turn back to me. Okay. And so, and the thing is, this is like thousands of years old, right? Almost 3,000 years old by historical standards, timeline. 3,000 years later, God's call still hasn't changed. This was God's word to through Jonah to a pagan country, meaning they were not Jewish. In fact, they were polytheists like almost all the other countries in the world at the time. And it's a little bit like the world today. Right? There's so much other stuff. Right? And Friday, the older guys, we talked about, you know, there's even in England, they started an atheist church. So there's so many things in this world that would try to set itself up as the real God or whatever. And God, in the midst of that kind of scenario, still says, repent. You are sinning, therefore repent. And so God's command to the sinful world hasn't changed. And I don't know if y'all ever think about this, but you know, I like to think a lot about God and why he does the things he does and says the things he says. You ever think about why God never changes? You guys ever ask yourself, like, God never changes. God never has a plan B. You know why God doesn't have a plan B? Because God doesn't fail. He doesn't need a plan B. You know why God doesn't change? Because he doesn't need to change. If you say you're perfect, but you need to change, then guess what? You're not perfect. Right? So when God says, I am perfect, completely perfect, it means there is no need for change because there is no need for improvement or growth or there is no new knowledge that God needs to learn. God knows it all. He's got it all. He doesn't need to change. Therefore, what he did 3,000 years ago, he's like, hey, sinners, repent, turn back to me. 3,000 years later, still hasn't changed. It's a good message. It's a truth that doesn't change with the times. And this is important to people like me because I don't know how Jonah felt, okay? But I could kind of imagine in my mind, right? Jonah is a Jew. He's in basically the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And these guys don't like the Jews, and Jews don't like them. Okay, and the Assyrians are going to eventually come and destroy Israel. Right, so they're not on friendly terms. And Jonah goes there. Can you just imagine like what he's feeling? He's like, you need to repent because God's going to destroy you. I don't know about you, but I'd be kind of like, shoot, this is going to be like really bad. People are going to like, not only are they going to like walk away, they might just come up and kill me. Right? It's a little bit like how I felt going into JMU. Right? This is why I took Elliot and Jay, just in case. Right? Just in case they like mob me. I was like, you need to be my security because they might kick me out of the building. Right? They just sat in the back and dozed off. But anyway, right? But you know what I mean? Jonah would have been like, like God first tells him to go to a pagan country, and then he tells him to go into the capital of the pagan country, and then third, right? It's like these people who hate the Jews, who don't like them at all, and who are constantly fighting and killing your countrymen. And God tells Jonah to go into that scenario and preach. And he's like, and if I was Jonah in that situation, I would have, in response to God would have been like, God, they're not gonna get it. They don't have the Old Testament, right? They don't know about Moses. They don't know about Abraham. They're not gonna get this. They're not gonna obey. They're gonna just beat me up and kick me out. If not, just straight up just kill me. But God's command, God's word, this is God's like confidence. He's like, this is what Jesus says, where he comes in, he's like, everyone needs to repent because you all are spiritually dead. y'all need to trust in me. People are like, what the? He doesn't try to like make it nice. He's just like, bang, there's it. That's what it is. You need to trust in me. And then people are like, and then the apostles are like, maybe you need to like make it nicer, like make it pretty. And Jesus, his response is, let him who has an ear, let him hear. Right? That's kind of like God's thing. Like, this is my truth. Repent. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you want to deal with it or not deal with it, it doesn't matter because this is what the truth is. Right? God's command stands regardless of how we feel about it, how we respond to it. It's still there. God's command stands. Right? Now, eventually, God's command comes and we don't respond to it in repentance and trust, then that command is ultimately going to be our judgment sentence at the end of the world, right? But for now, God's command and a call for us to repent still stands. It doesn't really matter how we feel about it, how we feeling this morning, or if we like it or not, if we can explain it or not. He doesn't really care about that. He says, don't explain it. Don't deal with this question. And this is the question that every person in the history of the world has to deal with. Right? So that's God's command. God's command to Jonah, which is to go, and God's command to the Ninevites, which is to repent. Okay. So God's message, it kind of bleeds into the second point. God's message, right? Jonah's sermon, super short, super terrible. Okay? This is why, I forgot where I heard it, or I just kind of like thought it on my own. But whenever I give, like, in my view, a terrible message, most of which I kind of categorize as terrible. Okay, we've got to be brutal, right, Johnny? We've got to be brutal. I don't know about you, but I'm like, man, that was terrible, right? But whenever I feel that way, I always end with, at least it was better than Jonah's, okay? Literally, Jonah, this boy goes up in this terrible situation. He's like, repent or you're going to die. Okay. Like, can you imagine you go to a rally, lots of people, and they're like, oh, it's a prophet of God. Like, oh, snap. God talks to this guy for real, right? Like, yes. And he goes up. Everyone's like, oh. They're like, what's he going to say? Repent. You're going to die. And then he just leaves. What? You see, the funny thing is, I was thinking about this. If Jonah came into our church or maybe even a huge conference in our area or in our country somewhere and like did the same thing, I wondered, questioned myself, and wondered, how would we react to that message in comparison to what the Ninevites did? Remember, the Ninevites don't really know much about God, don't really care about God. And they respond in repentance. How would we react if we heard that kind of a message? Because I'm going to be honest, so many times in my life, I go into a retreat or a conference even, and whoever the speaker or the leader may be, there have been so many times when I went, I don't need to, like, you know, they'll be like, oh, please turn to whatever chapter, blah, blah, blah. And I go in there and go, ha, I know what I would say out of this passage if I were teaching it. Therefore, I'm not going to listen to this guy because he's going to, what new thing does he have to tell me? Right? Or worse yet, somebody comes and says, hey, you need to repent. Otherwise, God's really going to get on your face. And you say, that's not a message for me. Come on. I'm not doing that bad. This is for someone like Jay or like Elliot. Right? Kristen's like, that's not me. I don't need to repent. I'm good. I stopped beating up people. Right? I stopped taking Nathan's lunch money. I'm okay. Right? This is for someone like Jay. It's so easy for us to do that, and we do that constantly. Right? And some of you older guys, at the summer retreat, that's basically what you said, more or less. Not during the worship times, the large group worship times, but during your smaller times especially. It's like, what does this guy have to tell me that I don't already know? All right. That's true. But guess what? In comparison to the Ninevites, how are we measuring up? You know, Jesus says, it's interesting because Jonah goes into Nineveh and he doesn't do any kind of miracle. And there's no reason for the Ninevites to know that Jonah actually went through like hell and got swallowed by a fish and all that stuff. Like, they don't know any of that stuff. All they know is that there's a Jewish prophet that comes and says, guess what? If you don't repent, God's going to destroy the city. That's all he says. Then they repent. Jesus comes many generations later and goes, I am the second Jonah. And to the people of God, the people who are supposed to be like, oh, you are the son of God. You are the man we've been looking for, man. Instead, they say, Jesus comes and preaches and they're like, do a miracle. Like, what? Jesus is like, are you serious? He's like, you guys, dude, check this out. I'm the second Jonah. The first Jonah came and went to a pagan country. He preached a terrible message. They never asked him for a sign. They repented. Here I am, the second Jonah, the real, you know, the real Jonah. And I'm preaching the same message. And what your response to me is, do a miracle. He said, at the end of the world, guess what's going to happen? That generation is going to judge you. And I'm wondering, when the world ends, when Jesus comes back, is that what's going to happen to us, to our generation? Are we looking for God's message, God's word? Or are we looking for the flash? Because I'm going to tell you, the flash is easy. It's fun. It's exciting. And if Johnny and I went crazy in the next like 30 minutes, we could literally do it starting next Sunday. We could literally just go for the flash and the bang. And I would imagine probably we would start getting a lot of people in our church. And we'd become really, really popular in this area. But you know what the problem is? It's very tiring because you've got to come up with a new flash, a new bang, a new thing every week. And that's not what God says. Jesus never, right? Right in that passage, Jesus is like, what? You want a miracle? Are you serious? God's message is enough. God's message is powerful enough. The Ninevites, in their repentance, if anything, they show us this. They trust in Jonah's word, or they respond to Jonah's word, not because of who Jonah is. For all we know, they didn't really know, like, what kind of prophet he is. They could have been like, oh, this guy's just a really old, weird-looking bum, right? But he's not one of us, so he must, you know, well, he looks like a Jewish guy. And then he's preaching. So they don't know, like, you know, there's no telling that they knew that he was a prophet, or even if they knew that he was, like, a great prophet or whatever prophet, right? They just know this guy comes and just starts preaching. And they respond to it. Why? Not because of who Jonah is, but because of who God is. And so the word that is given to you, we respond to it, right? We wrestle with it. We check it. Not because of who says it to you, but whose authority it's based on. Right? This is why I keep telling you guys, right? When you have whenever you have a leader in front of you guys, and they're teaching you with their Bibles closed, you need to walk out. Whether it be small group Bible studies, Sunday morning services, whatever it may be. Right? Because, man, this is something important right here. This is a transaction between you and God. Right? And we listen to this and we respond to this because it's God who said it, not because of me or Johnny. This is why it also keeps us in check. Because if we mess this up, then, man, we're in a world of hurt. Right? We're going to have to respond. We're going to have to kind of answer God's question when he's going to say, why'd you mess up my word? Uh-oh. So God's message, based on, or God's word, is based on his authority, his power, on his identity. And the question we got to ask ourselves is, how do we respond to God's word? Especially those painful ones. Lastly, we see God's work. This is kind of obvious, but I just kind of want to say it. This call to repentance and even this revival that happened in the most unlikeliest places, it's God's work. Revival is God's work. It's not man's work. There's nothing in us that would even try to start revival within ourselves. Not to say that we're completely helpless, but we are not the major players in our revival, in our spiritual lives. Right? As I said before, a pastor from centuries before said, the only thing we bring to our Christian life is our sin. That's the only thing we offer to God. And you say, well, what about the times I am serving on praise team? Or what about the times I did this or I did that? Guess what God says? God says, even your righteous acts are like dirty garments. Meaning even all the quote-unquote holy things that we do for God, we're so sinful that it's still dirty to him. But he still accepts it. Right? He cleans it up, but he still accepts it. Right? And so it's God's work. And look at this story. Look at Jonah. He didn't want any part of this. He went the other way, right? God still brought him, put him in the place that he needed to be. And I could kind of, you know, see Jonah, like, in my mind going, repent, or God's going to kill you. Not really, probably not expecting much. And then people are like, oh, snap, that's so true. Ah! Like back in the day, that's how you repent. Right? Nowadays, you don't need to do that. You could, but you don't need to. Right? Back in the day, that's what you do. Right? You hear a powerful word, and God's like, I'm going to destroy you. You need to repent. You're like, you rip your shirt. A lot of ripped shirts back in the day, right? But it's God's work. It's God's work. It's not our work. The Ninevites never did anything to deserve it. Think about it. What did the Ninevites do to make God say, you know what? I'm going to send a prophet to their country and make them repent. What did they do? They sinned. That's all they did. Now flip that and then we put it to us. What did we ever do that would ever move God to say, hey, you know what? I need to save Caitlin. We didn't do anything. The only thing we ever did was a little bit like the Ninevites. We sinned. We sinned and we were quite happy in our sins. It's a little bit like a pig in a mud. Pigs are really, really happy in mud. Right? Especially in the summer because it cools them down. I know. I watch a lot of nature shows. Okay? But for people like us, you're like, oh, it's so muddy, it's so dirty, what the heck? Right? And if you're the farmer, you go and clean up the pig. Right? What did the pig do? Pig didn't do anything. He was just happy in his mud. He was like, man, this is awesome. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. That's a little bit like us. Man, we are sinning and we are loving it. We are really good at it. But God, in his love, in his mercy, said, you know what? No, I'm gonna save Joseph. And I'm going to send my son. And yeah, Jonah went through hell to preach the message that he preached. And my son, you know what? He's going to preach his message and he's going to go through hell to make it real, to make it possible. It's God's work. It was Jonah. It was not Jonah's idea, definitely not the Ninevites' idea. And though it seems like grammatically God is like not a really big character in this book, but it's clear, at least even by implication, that God is the one behind the scenes that are pulling all the strings. What does that mean for us? It means for us this. It doesn't matter how gloomy or how messed up our lives might get. Because the truth is, at the end of the day, you are still the center of a great scandal of love. Because at the end of the day, God is still in control of the universe, and he's doing things to change us, to save us. So we are the Ninevites. There was nothing in us that would make God love us. There was nothing in us that would make God say, I want to send someone to tell them, give them my word. But he did it in love. So even when you have the worst day, guess what? You're still like the Ninevites. That God loved for no reason. And God sent his messenger. Perfect messenger. Give you his word. So we are recipients and we are targets of God's scandalous love. Let's pray.